part of their various backgrounds. And the things that are being discussed in the 14th chapter, we must recognize as things that are matters of what I prefer to call authorized liberties. That is, things that God approves but doesn't require you to do. Things that you may choose not to do and still remain pleasing to God. And so these matters are not matters of doctrine. They're not matters of moral issues. In verse 3, there are things whereof God receives him. In verse 14, there are things that are clean. There are things that are acceptable to God. In the 15th chapter, consequently, we're to receive one another. In verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. And then the same point being made in verse 9, relative to the Gentiles, that they also might glorify God. Now, that in itself presents a problem. If this is ever to be resolved, then these who would read this epistle, whether it be from Jewish background or from Gentile background, must understand this was God's eternal plan. In our Galatian study, we saw essentially the same problem. Jews and Gentiles separated over the matter of whether or not to circumcise Gentiles who had become Christians. And again, the problem emphasized that Gentiles were to be accepted upon the same basis as those who were Jews. Now, we've said this so many times before, but I'm convinced it's essential based on some views that I've held in the past. These are not Jews who have become tormentors of Christians. These are not Jews like the Apostle Paul was. These are Jews who have become Christians and are binding upon their brethren, Gentiles who have become Christians, the practice of circumcision and thus the practice of the works of the law. Now, there were things that they could ignore. The matter of circumcising Gentiles was one of them. Whether or not one is circumcised becomes irrelevant to God. But it was certainly very important to the Jew to bind that upon the Gentile in order that he might be saved. Now, in Acts the 15th chapter, again, we've studied this extensively when we were studying the letter to the Galatians, particularly in Galatians chapter 2, and we've noted that those Jews were binding circumcision upon Gentiles in order to save them. It was not a matter of keeping traditions. It was in order to save them. Now, if you're ever going to convince these Jews who have become Christians, then it becomes necessary to help them to see that this is what the law that they're binding had always taught. You recall in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1, 2, and 3, how that God said unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Jew had access to that. The Jew had access to such prophecies as Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's quoted here in verse 10. He says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, the significance of these Old Testament statements, going back as far as Abraham, generations long before the gospel was preached, long before Jesus came, in fact, many of these coming from the Psalms, about 1,000 years written by David, 1,000 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah prophesying about 750 years before Jesus came. And this Old Testament quotation from Isaiah chapter 11, I especially want to draw your attention to. In Isaiah chapter 11, look beginning in verse 10. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek. Now, Paul quotes that in this New Testament text of Romans 15, shall the Gentiles seek. and his resting place shall be glorious. In the reading of this context, we talked about that as we closed last time, of the lion laying down with the lamb and so forth. He is not talking about things that will occur at the second coming of Christ with some kind of utopia upon the earth. He's talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, how that all nations shall be a part of this one kingdom, the one body, the kingdom of Christ. Now these Gentiles, what excuse could they offer for not accept? The Jews, what excuse could they offer for not accepting the Gentiles? This becomes a focal point in Paul's writing, and essentially, as we've said so many times, the theme of the writing of the book of Romans. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Revealed within the gospel is God's plan to make man righteous. Does that include circumcision? Does it include the works of the law? No, it does not. And these Jews have no excuse for not knowing that. Now, in verse 13, a grand conclusion to some of these Old Testament quotations, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." Both Jew and Gentile in Christ, what do they have? Hope. They have hope. Now, the Jew binding circumcision upon the Gentile was as if the Gentile didn't have any hope unless he kept the law. Now, in the Roman letter, this has already been addressed. Go back, if you will, to the 8th chapter in verse, you could back up to verse 14 in the 8th chapter, where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, specifically verse 16, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God. There's your hope. And he follows right up on that in verse 24 by saying, "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Who does that include? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Well, how did they know that? Who's included in that promise? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles can have the same hope in Christ. They can have joy and peace because of this hope. And if you'll turn back to the text that we're studying from, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for these Gentiles to doubt the blessings that they have, to doubt the security that they have in Christ, simply because of these Jews who tell them, "You don't have any hope unless you receive circumcision." These Gentiles have been taught the truth. They understood this, much like the churches of Galatia. Paul, to the Galatian brethren, was concerned about them, lest he had labored among them in vain. He said, "I am perplexed. I don't understand what your problem is." And the same theme is seen throughout the writing of the book of Galatians. The Holy Spirit had revealed the source of joy and peace. And that joy and peace was to be enjoyed in the kingdom of Christ. And it did not require the practice of the law, specifically circumcision. Paul's addressed this already in the 14th chapter, discussing these matters of liberty, wherein Jews and Gentiles are to have peace, they're to be united. In chapter 14, verse 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." Does it make a difference whether you're a meat eater or eat only vegetables? No. Does it make a difference whether you have taken a vow to eat this or to not eat it or to abstain from certain drinks or to drink them? You see, if you're a part of the kingdom of Christ, all of that has become irrelevant. The thing that is significant now is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if these in Rome miss that point, whether they be Jew or Gentile, what's going to happen to joy and peace? What's going to happen to their relationship in Christ? Well, you see that, don't you? What if somebody comes here and begins to teach that unless you're from the state of Tennessee, you can't go to heaven? You've got to be a citizen of Tennessee. Well, Terry, what's that going to do? Well, besides thinking you're nuts, if your argument is taken with any degree of seriousness, what's going to happen? It's going to cause division. And when these Jews say, who have become Christians, to these Gentiles that unless you become a Jew, you can't go to heaven. What's that going to do? Whether it be in the churches of Galatia or these saints in Rome, it's going to cause division. And so you see why Paul is so upset about this throughout the book of Romans. He's dealing with the attitudes that these Jews have toward Gentiles and essentially vice versa. That the same gospel will save all of you. It's the power of God unto salvation. Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, let's read further in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 15, look at your Bible, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I write the more boldly unto you, in some measure as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given me of God, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now let's pause right there. Paul, just to summarize these verses, says, I have a duty to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Later in this text, from here on through the end of this chapter, Paul says that he desires to come unto them. But there have been some hindrances. We'll talk about that when we get to those verses. But he desires to come to them en route to Spain. Now, whether ever he gets there or not, it's another question. But he also tells them why he is on his way to Jerusalem to minister the funds that have been collected for the needy saints in Jerusalem. But writing this epistle from Corinth, there are things that they must understand. And as he concludes this book, he tells them what his work is, why he's on his way. Now, in this verse, Paul has confidence in these brethren. He believes they're good. He doesn't dispute their sincerity. You remember in the Hebrew letter, as we studied from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews and presented a very awful possibility that some of them, having entered into Christ, might fall by the wayside. He says in verse 6, and then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Look at that carefully. Paul has just described in the fifth chapter their lack of understanding, their lack of spiritual growth, essentially their lack of knowledge. Now, that's not the problem here among these in Rome. They've been taught. They have not, at least at this point, allowed everything they've been taught to seep out of their minds. Paul is concerned about them. He wants them to understand that the same gospel is to be preached to Jews and Gentiles. But these Hebrews, we don't really see in the mix of the Hebrew epistle, the Gentiles. We simply see Jews who have become Christians being persecuted by Jews who have not become Christians, and perhaps being influenced by Jews who have become Christians, who are very weak, to return to the practices of Judaism. And Paul says in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, here is an awful possibility. You might reach the state where you are so steeped in this that you'll never return to Christ. Now, as you turn the page in that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 9, he said, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Having presented such a horrible circumstance that could exist, he said, we expect better things, persuaded better things. Now, throughout the book of Romans, as obviously there's a problem between Jews and Gentiles, Jews binding upon Gentiles, the keeping of the law, and in particular their traditions, Paul said, I don't doubt your goodness. Maybe your sincerity is not to be called in question. And certainly it is not because you don't know. You do know. As Paul addressed those in Corinth, again, we've already dealt with these verses in the discussion of the 14th chapter. Paul talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols versus not eating meats sacrificed to idols. Paul said, we all know that an idol is nothing. And we all know that eating the meat that's been sacrificed to the idol is nothing. But he said, some don't understand that. Some being used to the idol, they don't understand that. And so they have a conscience problem with this. But you see, in these in Rome, that's really not the problem. It's not simply a matter of conscience. It's not simply a matter of ignorance. But Paul writes in verse 14, he says to admonish one another, knowing that they're capable of doing that, but then in verse 15, to bring to their remembrance. What does that suggest to us? If you want to remind somebody of something, what do you already accept? They knew it before. This is not new territory. Now, as we've studied the book of Galatians, we've noted over and over and over and over, Paul emphasizes to those Galatian brethren, this is not new information. We've talked about this before. You see why in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you. Now, we could look at those who are troubling them just as these Judaizing teachers are in the Roman letter and say, smack your hand, you ought not do that. But you see, it's not just the Judaizing teacher that is at fault, is it? Those in the Galatian letter, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing. Paul had just been there. He had just taught them on these things. And now right on the heels of his being in the province of Galatia, these brethren have allowed themselves to be deceived. That's why he says in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, and I don't really want to reteach the book of Galatians, but there's so many parallels in this. Paul says in the Galatian letter, the third chapter, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch or deceive you? Now, whose fault is it that they're deceived? Their own. He said, ye were running well. But what happened? They allowed this to happen. Now, among the saints in Rome, it's not that they don't know. They've already been taught, but Paul has to put them in remembrance of the things they already know. Now, underscore that in your mind. We need to be reminded of things that we already know. You've heard me express before that an older preacher responded to my question regarding preaching a sermon more than once. And he said, if it's not worth preaching multiple times, it's not worth preaching the first time. And I believe that very strongly. Sometimes we don't address things over and over and over and over and over again so that it becomes ingrained in our thinking. But it has to be if we're going to remember it. We're going to talk about that some more in our lesson this morning. But turn to 2 Peter, if you will, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And see why Paul, or why Peter, is writing this second epistle. He knows that they need to grow. He tells them how to grow. What characteristics specifically that they need to grow in 1st, or 2 Peter rather, the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 5. He says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith, supply virtue, in your virtue, knowledge." You see that. You're familiar with that text. You're familiar with these various qualities. And he said, add these to your faith. Well, how is faith established? By hearing. You know that's there. So now here are some distinguishing qualities that must be characteristic of your life. You add them to your faith. Now, if you don't do that, he said in verse 9, "He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." Now look carefully at that. I don't want to spend an enormous amount of time on this, but we've got to understand this. When Peter is writing to them, these are qualities that must be added. If you don't do that, what is it that you have known that has escaped from your mind? The gospel. You have forgotten what you were. You have forgotten the very forgiveness that you enjoyed when you obeyed the gospel. Now, why did you obey the gospel? Was it not because you were smitten with your conscience because you knew you had committed sin? How many of you, when you obeyed the gospel, in repentance, tears running down your face, you realize, there's what I've done. Like the Jews in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Can you see them just with irreverence saying, "What shall we do?" With a lack of sincerity, with a lack of desire, with a lack of being impressed with the gravity of their being lost. Well, now these that Peter is addressing, and these that Paul is addressing, we don't ever need to forget that, brethren. If we forget where we were and the power of the gospel to save us, then he said, we've just lost it all. And so Peter is writing so that they can remember that. And if you'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You've got to add these things if you want to go to heaven. Now, how do you do that? Verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 1. "Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them," just like those in Rome. You know these things. The problem is not a lack of understanding. He said, "and are established in the truth which is in you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me, yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance." Do you see any kind of seriousness in Paul's writing? "I'm going to die," he says. "And the things that I've taught you, I don't want you to forget. So I'm writing it down, so that after I'm dead, you can read it and know what you've been taught." Now, why was that so important that Peter write these things? Well, in chapter 2, he said, "I know false teachers are coming. They'll teach you wrong things. And they'll overthrow many of you. Now, if you don't want that to happen, when he gets to the third chapter, verse 18, he tells them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't do that, you'll be lost. But how do you grow? As Paul tells them in this passage, you've got to remember the things that you've been taught. Now, what happens through the passing of time if you don't spend time remembering? You forget. Now, maybe I need to preach a lesson on remembering, if I can remember to do that. But there are so many instances in Old Testament history where they were taught, and then memorials, we've talked about that, were instituted so that they could remember. The covenant of circumcision initially was given so that they could remember who they are. And you recall when they came into the promised land, or just before they crossed the Jordan River, those who were born in the wilderness had to be circumcised as a reminder of who they were. And as they went into the promised land, the pillar of stones, what was the purpose of that? To remind them of the great things that God had done for them. We missed one, the institution of the Passover. Why that? To remind them. What's on the front of this table? Remind us. Well, there are things that we've been taught over and over and over, and if we let those things slide, we'll be lost. Thus, Paul is writing to the Romans. You see, I have confidence in you. I don't believe you're bad people. It's not a problem with your goodness. It's a problem with forgetting. Forgetting the things that you've already been taught. The things that you already know. So he writes to put them in remembrance. That was Peter's concern. And we could multiply that with examples throughout the New Testament, as you see here. Paul said, because of the grace that was given me. What was given to Paul? Well, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, you need to know that because we're going to be studying that in our class on Wednesday night. When Paul in the Ephesian letter begins in the first chapter in verse 3, identifying the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And then, as we're studying now, in chapter 2, pointing out that the Gentiles, before they were in Christ, what were they? Lost. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were separated from the house of Israel, strangers from the covenant, without God and without hope. You're familiar with that. But he said, now you are fellow citizens, fellow members, if you please, of the household of God. Now, what made them such? In chapter 3, he continues, that which was given to him, he said, I wrote it down, so when you read it, you can do what? You can understand it. And when you understand it, he said about verse 5 and 6, you can become fellow heirs according to the promise by the gospel. Now look at that. What was it that was given unto Paul of God? The gospel. That's what he's preaching. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what was given me. What will it do? The gospel will save your soul. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now see how all that just dovetails together. That's why Paul in the Ephesian letter says in verse 8, how glad he was to preach the unsearchable riches of what? What was it he was preaching? Of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ unto the Gentiles. Well, what was that? What did he preach to the Gentiles? He preached the gospel. Why was he so excited about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? It's the power of God to save, you see. Now, that becomes significant to our study because Paul is identified as a minister unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, when we read of the conversion of Saul, you remember Ananias' reaction when he was told to go down here and preach to Saul? Did he want to go? Why didn't he want to go? Oh, he was afraid of Saul. Why was he afraid of Saul? Why, Saul had been persecuting Christians, putting them to death. And what then did the Lord tell Ananias? Who's he going to preach to? He's going to be preaching to Gentiles. Now, that's going to be the bulk of Paul's work. We see that in Romans 11. We've already studied it. We saw it in Galatians chapter 1. We see it, I just mentioned it, in Ephesians chapter 3. Also mentioned by Paul's epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul preached to the Gentiles. Why? Look back in our text, Romans chapter 15. Verse 16. That I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, let us understand, we're not talking about the offering of sacrifices made by the Gentiles. The Gentiles become the sacrifice. Offering up of the Gentiles. How are the Gentiles offered up? Through their obedience to the gospel. Now that's the same thing that we've studied all through the book of Romans. In Romans the 12th chapter, we've talked about offering yourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. That includes the Gentiles. The Gentiles can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Gentiles can learn to think differently, just like the Jew can. The Gentile can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, just like the Jew can. And how do they do that? How do you do that? All right, you learn the gospel. Now that's what Paul says I am. I am a minister to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. I didn't have on the chart, but I want to look at this expression. He said, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart. All right. How were they set apart? By the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit zap them or do some kind of miraculous operation to them? What did the Holy Spirit do? Taught them. The Holy Spirit made known the gospel. You remember when Jesus declared unto the apostles that when He, that is the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, what will He do? He will guide you into all truth. Well, what would that truth do? Truth would make them free. It would save their souls. What was that truth? Revealed in the gospel. And you see the problem addressed to the Galatian brethren and to these saints in Rome. If you receive anything else, then to the Galatians, he said, it's another gospel. Very simply because there's not another one like the one I preached. It's alone. It's singular. You can't change it in any respect. What happens if you bind circumcision? You've changed it. It's not the same thing that I preached. And if it's not the same thing that I preached, what did Paul say to the Galatians? Let him be accursed. Now, did that include the Apostle Peter when he bowed down to the whims of these Judaizers? Yes, sir. Though it be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Now, Paul's much concerned about that. The gospel that he had preached would sanctify these Gentiles, and it didn't include being circumcised. Now look further, if you will, in verse 17. Romans 15, verse 17. Paul said, I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now you look at that, brethren. When Paul preached among the Gentiles, what did he glory in? All right. Things pertaining to God. Now when you look at the preaching of Paul, I was listening yesterday to one of the, I don't remember which one, so-called religious channels on the TV, and just momentarily, I couldn't take very much of it, but this so-called Catholic priest was just simply telling stories. On and on and on he went, telling stories. Stories about his mother and such things. Had no relevance at all to the things that supposedly he was trying to teach. Can you see Paul doing that? I'm not opposed to an illustration. Paul used illustrations. But this particular fellow had the audience laughing and laughing and laughing. Can you see Paul doing that? Paul said, the things that I preach, that's Christ and Him crucified. There was no glorying in the flesh. Now, these Judaizing, and again we use that accommodatively, we're talking about Jews who have become Christians, who are binding portions of the law upon Gentiles. Did they glory only in Christ and Him crucified? Oh no. Look at the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians in verse 13. In verse 13. He said, for not even they who receive circumcision do themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But far be it from me to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What was the glory of these Judaizing teachers? You see, if as a Jew who has become a Christian, I can persuade you, Mr. Gentile, to first become a Jew before you can be saved, then I can just mark you down as a notch on my gun barrel. Look at who I've persuaded. I've got you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and I can just glory because of all the Jews I've made. Was that what Paul did? Not at all. He did not glory in any respect to anything that pertained to his Jewish heritage. And in Philippians chapter 3, you can read of his pedigree. If anybody had anything to brag about, according to the flesh, Paul said, I can get right down there and roll in the mud with you. But if you'll notice about verse 7 and on into verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I count it all but refuse. Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, you'll get a good impression of what Paul thought about his past pedigree. He said, I count it all but refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Okay? Be found in Him. Now that's why he preached Christ and Him crucified. Now you're familiar with the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Where Paul writes concerning his first coming into the city of Corinth. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. The wicked city of Corinth. All kinds of idols, temple, the prominent one, the temple of Aphrodite. And we've talked about what was there. The gross immorality that existed in that city. And when Paul came to the city, he preached to them Jesus and Him crucified. We know that because that's what he says he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will look at that, I came not with excellency of speech. Why? Well, what did he preach? Christ and Him crucified. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I came not with excellency of speech, verse 1, or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul preached among those in Corinth, he wanted them to be impressed, not with his pedigree, not with his eloquence. And let us understand, when Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, that does not mean Paul was incapable of speaking eloquently. Paul was very well educated. No doubt at all, he knew how to speak eloquently. But he had no desire that his appeal to them would be his eloquency or his wisdom. His desire for them was that they might be impressed with Christ and Him crucified. Now, how could they be impressed with that? Not His eloquence. But it says in verse 5 or verse 4, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What had Paul validated? His preaching through the performance of the miracles. Now, you saw someone perform miracles, and you heard them preach that Jesus is the Christ, and salvation is through the gospel. Are you going to listen to what he says? I'd like to think so. Now, Paul, when he speaks of his labor among the Gentiles, he did not glory in anything except Christ and Him crucified, in order that these Gentiles might become Christians, that they might obey the same gospel that was preached unto the Jews. Now, what would that result in? Read further with me in verse 19. He says, Romans 15, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum. Say that. I practiced saying that word, and I can't get it now. Illyricum, that's exactly right. I even went online and asked, how do you pronounce that word? And I had that down. Say it one more time. Illyricum. Yeah, Illyricum. Like I said, I had that down. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to look that Paul's preaching among the Gentiles from Jerusalem to, Illyricum was for the purpose that they might have their eyes open, that they might receive the remission of their sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Now that was the words of the Lord spoken to Paul, recorded there in Acts 26. Paul's mission or work was to preach among these Gentiles so that they might know how their sins could be forgiven. He preached the gospel to them. In Acts the 13th chapter, we read of Paul's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And when he preached in Antioch of Pisidia, where initially did he preach? In the synagogue. Now, what does that tell us about those who heard him preach? They were Jews. Now, he was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in the Jewish synagogue. Some were persuaded, but multitudes were not. Look at verse 44 of Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 44. Richard, would you read that for me, please? Down through verse 49.
Thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life.
Gentiles receiving the same gospel that they might enjoy the remission of their sins. Now here's a map of this portion of Paul's third preaching tour. Now, you'll read about that, of course, in Acts 18 through Acts chapter 21. Say that word one more time. Illyricum. I don't know why I can't remember that. And I practiced and practiced and practiced. Illyricum. But Paul said that I preached it from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Thank you. Now, Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth. Now, I want you to see where Illyricum is. Paul has covered a massive amount of territory preaching the gospel. He's preached to those who are Jews. He's preached to Jews and Gentiles. He's preached to Jews and Gentiles. He's preached to Gentiles. He's writing now predominantly to Gentiles that are troubled by Jews, but he's preached all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Well, why that's so hard? Preaching the gospel, the same message to both Jews and Gentiles. Do we see the importance of that? Well, let's look further, if you will. In verse 20, he says, "Yea, making it my aim, so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now here's an Old Testament quotation from Isaiah chapter 52. Now again, context. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 52. What's in Isaiah chapter 53, by the way? Prophecy of what? Jesus' death. Now look at the tail end of Isaiah chapter 52. In verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand." Is that the quotation we're reading here in Romans 15? What? Pardon me? Oh, what is it that these Gentiles have not heard, do not understand, that will be told then, according to the prophet Isaiah? The coming of Christ. Isaiah 53. The sacrifice that he made. The reason why he made it. For the remission of sins. Isn't that impressive? Now, Paul's trying to get them to see that in this Roman letter. And that's what he's preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. All right.